Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
I'm going to add in my Happy Mother's Day as well, and also give some context to my Happy Mother's Day too, because Mother's Day is not always happy for everyone, is it? And for lots of different reasons, whether this is the year we've lost our mother, whether we've grown up with a dysfunctional mother or an abusive mother, those of us who long to be a mother and cannot be a mother, and then you come into church family and hear Mother Day celebrated, that there's just happy Mother's Day, genuinely, to all the mums. And hasn't it been good to celebrate? And that video was just amazing, seeing all the kids. And God helps us with this dynamic, because God tells us that we should rejoice with those who are rejoicing and mourn with those who are mourning. One of our key five purposes as a church is belong. We want to genuinely belong to God's family, be there for each other. And so in that context, I'm saying Happy Mother's Day. Isn't it extraordinary that the key relational words that God uses for our family, how do we relate to one another, is sibling love, brother and sister. And so I want to echo much of what has already been said this morning. Sisters in Christ, man, do we need you. All of your courage and tenderness and who you are in the life of our church. Yeah. Part of the reason why we are strong and courageous as Christians is because of you. And so with all of that said, Happy Mother's Day. Okay. Now, I'm not here to do that, just that. We're also looking at Romans 6. We finally get to Romans 6, 7 and 8. These are crucial chapters. I feel like I should just get rid of all of the term three preaching, the term four preaching, and for the rest of this year from today, we're going to preach Romans 6, 7, and 8, because they teach us how to live between the declaration of justification, we are declared just, and that future day we're waiting when we are glorified, this long walk of sanctification. Romans 6, 7, and 8 are the best chapters to understand how all that plays out. And we're beginning them today. I'm going to pray and we're going to get stuck in. Oh Lord, we thank you and praise you that all of us call you Father. You are the one from whom all families on earth gather their name. And so as we look in now on the Christian's ongoing battle with sin, as we begin that journey in Romans, oh, Father, would you help us see all that you have to declare so that we would be better equipped to fight our ongoing sin? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the last 2 weeks, we have been reminded that justification by faith is a central, powerful, beautiful doctrine. That because of that declaration, because we are justified by faith, not by works. Our justification, our salvation, is a gift from God. Salvation is 100% grace, 0% merit. Salvation, it's for believers, not achievers. And have you got your Bible open? Come with me to Romans 5, verse 20. This was a key verse from last week. Romans 5, 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. When we come up against God's law, we see our sin. The more we come up against God's law, the more sinful we see that we are. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. God's law serves to highlight our sin. Our sin is huge, which makes God's grace even bigger. Which raises a question. Does our sin matter? And by our sin, I'm talking about Christian sin. The sin you and I do now that we are saved. You see, if we're already justified, perhaps our ongoing sin is not that big of a deal. If our sin allows God's grace to abound, maybe us Christians should say things like, "Oh, sure, I just looked at porn, but man, look at how great God's grace is." I've been preaching and teaching for over 30 years now, and by far and away the biggest pushback I get is around the issue that's a two-sided coin. If the teaching is on sin and repentance, the pushback is, what about grace? If the teaching is on grace, the pushback is, what about sin and repentance? And if you were here last year, you might remember that Paul got that pushback. Do you remember Romans 3, verse 8? Paul got this pushback when he was preaching the gospel. And why not do evil, that good may come? Now, Paul didn't answer that charge back in Romans 3. But in Romans 6, 7, and 8, we get a robust rolling out of the answer to what should Christians do? How do Christians think about their ongoing sin? Look at the question that our passage opens up with. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? If God's grace abounds as sin increases, why not sin to the glory of God? Brothers and sisters, Satan wants us to cheapen God's grace by minimizing sin. He wants us to minimize our sin. He wants us to cheapen God's grace. We, by nature, actually want to minimize God's grace. We want to contain it and not allow God's grace to do all the work that he wants to do in our lives. God, on the other hand, he wants to do more in our lives than we could ask or imagine. And so today we're looking at Romans 6, 1 to 14. Here's how we're going to look at them. Our connection to Jesus is bigger than we can imagine, bigger than we realize. Then we're going to look at, in Christ, Christians are free from the reign of sin. Now, if those first two are true, our connection to Jesus is bigger than we realize, and we are free from the reign of sin, that just begs the question, doesn't it? Why is living sin-free so hard? So that's where we're headed this morning. I forgot to mention there's that phone number up there. If you have questions from the sermon, text them in and we'll deal with them afterwards. Lord willing. Oh, whenever we don't get to your question that you text in, come and grab me afterwards. Love having those times after the sermon. And so firstly, your connection to Jesus is bigger than you realize. Let's read Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We need to come to terms with our sin. And predominantly this morning, I'm addressing Christians. If you're not yet a Christian, we're glad you're with us, but we're thinking about the sins that Christians do. How do we need to come to terms with that. And to be more precise, we need to come to terms with our transgressions. If you were here last week, you heard the distinction between sin and transgressions. Transgressions are breaking a specific command. God says, don't lie, and we lie. That's a transgression. Often we use the word sin to label those transgressions. Now, the Bible also uses sin to describe something else that is deep within us. Sin is the de-godding of God. Sin is saying my life, my rules. But the Christian has taken the crown off their own head, thrown it away, and said, Jesus, you are now my king. Whatever you say, I will do. Take my life and let it be ever only all for thee. So, why does the Christian continue to sin, to transgress? Brother, sister, why do you keep sinning? Why do I keep sinning? And if that question doesn't bother you, it should. Romans 6, 7, 8 force us to consider the problem of ongoing sin in the life of a Christian. And this week we're looking at that question through the lens of, does it really matter? Should the Christian live in sin so that grace can abound? And the answer comes straight away, doesn't it? By no means. May it never be. No way, Jose. How can those who died to sin continue to live in sin? Now, if you have a tender conscience, you get anxious at this point. Satan tempts you to think you're not a Christian because you sin. But for those of us who like to hold on to cheap grace, we start to think, well, cool, my sin doesn't matter. All Christians need to grapple with what verse 2 means by died to sin. What does it mean we've died to sin? And verses 3 and 5, roll it out for us. Follow along. Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, man, I wish we had more time to fully go into that. I actually would love to have probably anywhere between 4 to 6 sermons just on these 14 verses. All right, so baptized here, it's a bit more than this, but really what Paul's saying is those of us are Christians, we're the baptized ones. We have been baptized into the name of Jesus. It's almost a throwaway, another label for Christians. We're the baptized ones. We're the ones who are in the name of Christ Jesus. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Your connection to Jesus is bigger than you realize. The doctrine is called union with Christ. Something supernatural happened at your conversion. Whether your conversion happened at conception and all you've ever known is being a Christian, or your conversion happens on your deathbed, something huge happens at conversion. We're united to Christ. And this union is so significant. We really do need a whole term on it. And so I'm just going to try and blow your minds in a couple of minutes. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, we hear Jesus say, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne." And so Jesus is talking about this future. And the Greek word for new world is palingenesia. You all need to remember that, otherwise you don't get any yummy morning tea. Now, my Bible has a footnote with new world that says it can also, palingenesia can also be translated regeneration. Some Bible translations will put in renewal in Matthew 19, verse 38. The time when every wrong will be made right, and all wrong will be removed from the new heaven and the new earth. The time, the palingenesia, will be the time when everything sad will become untrue. The moment in which 1 Corinthians 15 describes as being so brief, it'll be like the twinkling of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye, our mortality will give way to immortality. Glory beyond description. The new world, the regeneration, the renewal, the cosmic, cataclysmic bringing together of all things under the headship of Christ. The new world, the palingenesia. Now come to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration in verse 5 also comes from the same Greek word, palingenesia. When God saved you, the Holy Spirit began a cosmic, end-time, cataclysmic, glorious new thing. Not only do we look forward to our changed, in the twinkling of an eye, glorified body, we also know God has already started that in us now through Jesus by his Spirit. Our union with Christ is bigger than we realize. We expect so little from our conversion. But the biblical picture of conversion, it involves the Christian right now, not just in the future, dead in Christ, alive in Christ. God's final cosmic, glorious palingenesia has begun from the moment, the millisecond of your conversion. So, how on earth could we ever contemplate living in sin? We've already died to that old person who was connected to Adam. When did that death happen? At the cross. In Christ. That woke us all up. Our death happened in Christ. And we're already raised to life. Again, in Christ. When Christ was raised, so are we. That the palingenesia has begun at the death and resurrection of Jesus. The palingenesia will be completed at the return of Jesus. And right now, in Christ, our union with Christ, we have entered into the great cosmic regeneration, renewal. Like I said, so much more could be said about our connection, our union to Christ, but for now, here is God what God wants us to know. If you are in Christ, you died to sin. Because when Christ died, your old man died. That old in Adam died in Christ. But more than that, when Christ was raised, you were raised in Christ. Do not go walking, living in sin. Walk now in newness of life. That's Romans 6, 1 to 5. And now we're going to shift to our second heading, free from the reign of sin. Some of you, but my guess is probably most of you, just heard me say, in Christ, you died to sin. You have been raised to life. Therefore, if you sin, that means you are not in Christ. I did not say that last bit. Romans 6 is not saying, if you sin, you are not in Christ. But that is where our brain wants to go. If you've died to sin, we hear, oh yeah, if I therefore sin, I haven't actually died in Christ. Verses 6 to 11 help us unravel that conundrum. Have a look at verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 6, it has three parts. Old self, body of sin, no longer enslaved to sin. And look at what is said about the first two parts. We know that our old self was crucified with Jesus in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Our old self, what's that? We sometimes talk about our old self as our inner nature, But verse 6 is not talking about our old self as our inner nature. Romans 6 is not talking about an inclination to sin. Romans 6 is talking about a literal person, a self. It's the Romans 5 self, us when we were in Adam, that person who used to be in Adam was crucified. We're no longer connected to Adam anymore. We're no longer that old self. The new self is in Christ. And so sometimes we want to talk about how the Christian is no longer a sinner, but a saint. We are no longer in Adam, we are in Christ. That was our old self. In Christ, he or she has been crucified. We are now the new person in Christ. Secondly, our body of sin was brought to nothing. And here we need to recall all that we have learned from Romans 1 to 5. In Adam, we're sinners. We're condemned and we're dead. In Christ, we're justified. We're righteous. We're finally alive. That is, in Christ, our condemnation has been brought to nothing. Our legal status is justified. Therefore, the third part of verse 6, we're no longer enslaved to sin. Brother, sister, we're now in Christ. That is a spiritual fact. Clear, indisputable, spiritual fact. Old self dead, new self alive in Christ. No longer condemned, now declared justified. No longer enslaved to sin. We're still scratching our heads, aren't we? So, what do we do with the fact that we still have an inclination to transgress? Well, firstly and clearly, here's what Romans 6 is telling us straight off the mark. By no means be happy in that state. Do not continue to live in sin. It's inconceivable for the Christian to sit comfortable in their sin. We're in Christ. We're dead to the old self. We're alive to Christ. Read from verse 6 again and see just how this dead in Christ, alive in Christ plays itself out. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been justified. Now, every translation puts set free. I'm not sure why. But everyone who has died has been justified from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So we've died, and now we're being told that we're going to live. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Like I said, four or six sermons would be really good on this passage. Dead to sin in Christ does not mean we no longer have an inclination to sin. We still have inner desires to sin. Dead to sin means we're dead to our old self. We're actually completely dead in Christ to the consequences of that old self. We actually are justified in Christ. We're set free from all of the guilt and all of the judgment because Christ has died and we died in Christ. And so we now live to God because we've also been raised in Christ to newness of life. Which is why we have all the imperatives in verse 6. There still is desires to sin that remain. An imperative, fancy word for command. Do this, don't do that. There are the imperatives. Do you see them in verse 11? First one, so you also must consider. God's saying, okay, so consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Do something with this information. Then verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. I've just tried to highlight the imperatives, the commands from God. Christians are dead to sin. That is a fact. At the same time, God also commands Christians not to sin. A helpful way to understand this constant teaching in the New Testament: become what you are. In Christ, your new self has been set free from the reign of sin. So fight the desires of sin. In Christ, you are free from the reign of sin. So let's turn to our last point then. If all of that's true, why is living sin-free so hard? If there's anyone Christian sitting here thinking living sin-free is easy, come and talk to me afterwards. This is hard. Romans 8 says we groan with all of creation. The Christian's biggest mistake with sin is to think that Romans 6 is talking about our desires to sin, our inclination to sin, rather than our old self. Romans 6 is declaring that in Christ we have a new self. We are no longer in Adam, we are in Christ. We're no longer slaves to sin, we're slaves to God. Come and hear Phil preach that to us from the end of Romans 6 next week. As for our continued inclination to sin, as to the ongoing presence of sin, look at that last word in verse 12. Do you see it? Last word in verse 12. If you want to find it, just look for verse 13 in the word just before 13. Passions. We still have inner passions. But because we're in Christ, we no longer have to submit to those passions. Those passions no longer reign. We have a new master, and he's stronger than our old master. We know he's stronger because he has devoured and pulverized our old master. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ sits at the heart of our faith, our life, our entire life. Jesus is our champion. He is our king. He is our stark, raving, mad boast. Jesus has defeated sin. Oh, glory of glories. He's done it. In Christ, we died to sin. Sin no longer reigns over us. Jesus now reigns over us. Dead to sin means no longer condemned. We're justified. We're no longer dead. We're alive. We're no longer enslaved to sin. We are set free from the reign of sin. Now, the reason living sin-free is so hard is because we allow our desires, our passions, to give us gospel amnesia. We forget who we are. Look at the end of verse 6. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That's a fact. If you are in Christ, you are no longer enslaved to sin. Gospel fact. Now look at verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We must consider the gospel facts. We have all the resources we need to fight sin. But living the Christian life is not magic. We need to take hold of the resources. We need to consider the resources. We need to consider, not forget. We need to present ourselves to God, not to sin. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached a really long sermon series on Romans 6, far more than 4 to 6 weeks, I think maybe a year or two. And he has a really helpful illustration for why sin in the life of a Christian is still so hard. He gets us to imagine a country that is enslaved by another country. And so the oppressor and the oppressee, the oppressed, and anyone from the oppressor country can come into this country and tell people in that country, give me your car, give me your house, give me your labour and I'm not going to pay you. The oppressed only know how to be oppressed. That's all they've ever known, generation after generation. And then imagine a good king now comes to power up here and he sets this nation free. And for a moment there's joy and there's rejoicing. But because of generations of oppression, whenever somebody down here sees somebody from up here, they just think, I have to obey. That's who I am. They forget they have been set free. Brothers and sisters, that explains you and me. We forget that we have been set free from the power, from the reign of sin. We remember the penalty's all gone. We sometimes forget, often forget, the power and the reign. But it's more than that. We forget that our new king is also a good king. You see, we're like Eve when the serpent said, you will not die if you eat of the fruit. You'll become like God. This is what sits at the heart of the devil's lie. The devil wants you and me to think, if we hand our life fully over to God, God will abuse us. And so rather than hand your life over to God, hand your life over to your passions, over to your desires. Brother, sister, we cannot blame circumstances for our sin. We don't get angry because someone cut us off in traffic. Their fault. No, we get angry because we think we belong as queen or king of the road. We don't click on porn because it's everywhere and we cannot help it. We click on porn because we allow our passions to give us gospel amnesia. We don't lose our temper at home because the kids are out of hand. We lose our temper because we think we deserve peace and quiet. We don't call someone at work a moron because they're behaving like a moron. We call them a moron because we don't take the log out of our own eye before worrying about the speck in their eye. Jesus put it simply, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What will you do this week to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God? How will you help someone in your point group that thinks they're defeated by some particular sin to consider they're dead to sin and alive to God? How will you fight sin with gospel facts rather than passions? So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. I'm going to pray. Are there questions yet? I'm going to pray. Band, just hold it. And then we're going to address some of your questions. Oh, Father God, this is good news. This is great news. This is bigger news than we could imagine. Would you help us believe? Would you help us not just live by what we can see, but by faith, by trusting your good news in the gospel? Father, I particularly pray for anyone here today who thinks their sin cannot be overcome. Oh, Father, would you help us band together as brothers and sisters and help each other in this fight against our sin so that we can walk in newness of life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.